أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ثم الصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب العصر والزمان اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي For the love of Rasul and Allah Rasul, one loud salawat please. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Before I begin with my topic for tonight, we had a question that came up based on my talk about two nights ago. I believe we were talking about the issue of love. And one of the brothers had sent in a question asking for maybe some clarification on what I had mentioned. Maybe either there was a lapse in what I mentioned or there was a misunderstanding on what he heard. But the thing that we had talked about on that night about love, and we talked about especially those who don't have love for the Ahlul Bayt, who show open enmity and hatred for them, what we call the Nasibi or the Nawasib, those who openly hate Ali Muhammad alayhim wassalam, we mentioned that our Maraja Taqleed and pretty much all of them without exception have a ruling where if you have one who is called a Nasibi, one who has open enmity for Ali Muhammad, that they are equal to being najis, that their food is not even allowed for us to consume. So the brother had a question, did I mean all Sunnis? So I want to clarify this point and be on the record saying that no, definitely we don't mean all Sunnis. This is a reserved for a select group of individuals. Obviously, we respect all Muslims, doesn't matter what madhab they follow. When we look at our Sunni brothers and sisters, yes, they have a different ideology than us. Many of our usul ad-din or their understanding differ from the Shia perspective. When we look at history, they look at history from a different set of lenses than we do. When we look at ahkam, the jurisprudence, the fiqh that we follow, we know that our Sunni brothers and sisters don't do things as we do in terms of the ahkam. We have the same forms of prayer, or we have the same acts, for example, praying, fasting, hajj, but there are slight differences within all of our groups. So what we appreciate, and again, just to go on the record, is that our Sunni brothers and sisters, and even if we want to take it a step further, our marja'iyat, especially Ayatollah Sistani, he came out with a statement recently, within the last year or two, where he said that don't even call our Sunnis our brothers and sisters, but rather call them yourself, your nafs. So we don't differentiate in terms of our Islam, that they are also believers in Allah, in Rasulullah, and all those things that make a person a Muslim. And so when we mentioned about the Nasibi and their food not being allowed to eat, that doesn't include the mainstream Sunnis of today, wherever in the world you may go. And in fact, even our marja'iyat tell us that if you go to the home of a Muslim, you are not allowed to question them on where they get their food from. Them being Muslim is enough that you eat their food. You don't say, where did you buy your halal meat from? What process did they use to slaughter it? You accept it because they're Muslim. And even if you look at Sayyid Sistani, he says, even if you go to a restaurant and it's halal and you know they fulfill the terms, don't even ask who is cooking the food. They're Muslims, it's up to them to ensure that they have followed the procedures laid down by Islam. So those though who have open hatred for the family of the Prophet, those that would curse the Ahlul Bayt, those that would ridicule, that would mock them, knowing the status of Ali Muhammad alayhim wassalam, these are the people that the marja'iyat say are within that category that we should not be interacting with them, eating their food, and so on and so forth. So again, just for the record, the general Sunni community, there are ourselves, according to Sayyid Sistani, they are our brothers and sisters in Iman, in Islam, and we don't have a problem eating their food, interacting with them, respecting them, not insulting those things that they hold sacred, not insulting individuals whom they hold in high regard. That again comes from the marja'iyat. All of the marja are unanimous in this opinion, and that we have to respect one another if we wish to live within a civil society and to have a level of normalcy and peace and harmony amongst all of us that are not only within Islam but also within the societies that we live in today. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And just for the record, if you want to see the ruling of Ayatollah Sistani, you can refer to his the original translation of his Risala published by World Federation, because I know a new version is out, but this ruling is not in there because it's in volume 2 of his new Risala. But if you look at the original Risala translated by Marhum Mullah Asghar, it's ruling number 2603 will give you the criteria for who the conditions for a person who slaughters an animal, what those are, and those whom we cannot eat from. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Tonight we have a bit of a shorter program because of the fact that there will be niyaz tonight. So I'm going to also cut my words short by about 10 or 15 minutes, inshallah. But hopefully I'll be able to analyze the part of Ziyarat Aminullah that I have in plan for tonight. And as we know, we've been going through the ziyarat from our fourth imam, from Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And hopefully we've been trying to gain some inspiration in what our imam is asking for himself at one level, but obviously as an extension, we realize that he is really talking on behalf of us. And he is giving us pointers that we should be trying to inculcate within our lives. And we've gone through many of the characteristics that our imam talked about. And tonight we come to a topic which is within the ziyarat in this line and is also a trait which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about many times in the Quran. Something which the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam have spoken about numerous instances within the hadith. And that is to be thankful for blessings which Allah has given us. In the words of the fourth imam, he says, Shakiratan. That I should be thankful for the graces and the bounties which we have been given. The Quran tells us in a very beautiful verse, which is repeated a few times by Allah. He says, وَإِن تُؤُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. Were you to try and count the blessings of Allah, the blessings of the things that Allah has given us, we would not be able to enumerate and count them. We look at any simple thing Allah has given us. We look at, for example, a tree, a simple tree which grows in our yard, and how many blessings and barakat we get from a tree. We know that the tree takes in all the pollutants in the air and gives us oxygen. We get shade from a tree. We get fruits from many trees. We get so many blessings from one item. And as Allah says, were we to count all of the blessings of Allah, the physical, material blessings, these spiritual blessings, we would be at odds to be able to count and enumerate how many blessings He has given us and how many side effects and other benefits we get from every single blessing that Allah has given to us. Us living in this part of the world or North America or many other advanced countries, we just have to look around us and see how many blessings that Allah has given to us. How many things that we have, not even if we forget about the material blessing, mean that we have wealth, we have good jobs, we have very good education, we have the best healthcare systems perhaps in the world. North America and Europe have the best healthcare compared to many other developing third world countries in the world. And much of this is free for us. We don't even pay a penny or a pound for medical treatment. We go to public schools, we go for our education, and much of this is free. It's a blessing. And one of the greatest blessings we have living in such countries is the fact that we have safety and security. All of us came to this majlis tonight knowing that we would be safe and secure within our walls, that we could drive from home to the center. But you look at Iraq, look at Syria, look at Pakistan, look at Afghanistan, look at the Hijaz, so many countries in the world today, and the lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, they don't know, can they go from home to the Husseiniyah and survive that trip? Will they be blown up on the way to the masjid? Will a suicide bomber walk into the masjid and blow himself or herself up? So we have safety and security in these countries. They took us in when many of us came as refugees. And this is a blessing that Allah has given to us that we are able to come to such countries. Now, we have relatively good governance. I don't know about the UK, so I don't speak about this country. But even in Canada, we have good governance, relatively good. Yes, we have problems with our government officials. We have politicians, prime ministers who definitely don't see eye to eye with the Muslim community in Canada. And we try to change their opinion. We try to change public perception of Islam. We try to effect change of the government officials, as we had even elections in Canada this last week. And so all of these things aside, though, but we still should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have so much material and spiritual comfort and ease when we live in a world that is so troubled. When we live, and we, many of us, I'm sure, come from countries, or our forefathers come from countries which are plagued with war and poverty and famine and challenges that they face on a daily basis that we don't face, alhamdulillah, living in this part of the world. And this is where we see that the fourth Imam says that one of the traits that we should have, shakiratan li fawadhili na'ama'ik, that we should honestly be thankful and grateful to Allah for the outpouring of blessings that Allah has showered upon us. Because ultimately, whatever we have, the wealth, our health, our families, our children, security, all of this comes, it is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. And so we have to be thankful of it. But one of the questions comes up is that what does it mean to be thankful to Allah? What does it mean to be a shakir, one who is showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And scholars tell us, based upon the hadith of the Prophet and his family, alayhimus salatu wassalam, that shukr is a maqam, it is a status, it is a state to arrive to, which we have to go through at least three different journeys. Three different journeys that we have to traverse to be one who is truly showing gratitude to Allah, or to creations, which we'll look at tonight. The first is that we know the gift that we have gotten. We recognize that what we have been given is a blessing from Allah. And also we recognize at the same time who has given the gift. So we realize Allah is the giver, and we realize that what He has given to us is a gift. At the second level, once we recognize a blessing, we have to be verbally thankful to Allah. We have to verbally declare our thanks to Allah. There's a hadith, a story that happens at the time of our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Where the sixth Imam had gone to the masjid, I believe, and he left his horse outside. He tied up the horse and he went to pray or whatever he had to do. They say that the Imam comes back out and his horse is no longer there. Somebody either stole the horse or it was, you know, it just walked away on its own. So a companion is near to the Imam in the close proximity of the sixth Imam, and he hears the Imam make a dua. He says, "Oh Allah, if I am able to find my horse, I am going to thank you at the pinnacles of thanking you for this blessing of finding my horse again." The hadith says that a few minutes passed and the Imam was reacquainted, he found his horse again. And he says, "Alhamdulillah." Just those two words, "Alhamdulillah," all praise belongs to Allah. So this Sahaba was perplexed. He says, "Yabna Rasulillah, O son of the Messenger of God, you lost your horse. You said that if you found that horse, that you would thank Allah as He deserves to be worshipped, as He had never been thanked before. And I heard you just say, 'Alhamdulillah.'" And the Imam says, "Yes, didn't you hear my words? That saying, 'Alhamdulillah,' that all of the praise, all of the thanks belongs to Allah, is the pinnacle of thanking Allah for a blessing." So as believers, we have to appreciate when we get a blessing, we have to verbally thank Allah. To say shukran lillah, thank you, O God, for what you have been given, what you have given to me. We teach our children in madrasa that after the salat, we should do a sajda of shukr. Go into sajda and thank Allah. We teach our children when something good happens, something that you have been wanting comes in your life, make a 2-rakat prayer of thanks to Allah. So these are all verbal forms of showing our thanks to Allah. But the third and the top, the cream on the top of the cake of thanking Allah, is to use that blessing that Allah has given in the way which He intends us to use it. To use the blessing that Allah has given how He wants us to use that blessing. So as an example in our lives, if somebody came and gave me a gift of an expensive shirt, and I was to thank him for it and recognize the worth of the individual and the worth of that gift, and then next day I was going to use that 200-pound shirt to wash my car and to polish my car, and he saw me doing that, he would be upset because he gave me a gift for a purpose, to wear it when I come to the masjid, when I go out, and now I disrespect his gift by washing my car with it. He will obviously be very upset. And Allah is the same. Not that Allah gets upset in the way that you and I get upset. We don't want to attribute emotions to Allah in that way. But Allah says, when I give you a gift, I give you the power of sight. Today, you know how many people are blind, who are born blind, who don't have, who lose their eyesight sometime in their life? Imagine going to Karbala and not seeing the Haram of Sayyid al-Shuhada. Imagine going to Mashhad and not seeing the beautiful golden dome of Imam Radha alayhi salam, and somebody just explains it to you, but you can't visualize it because you don't know what a dome looks like. You don't know what gold looks like. So we have eyes as a blessing from Allah. And then if we sit and gawk at people of the opposite gender, then we have not used our eyes how Allah wants us to use them. Allah gives us ears to hear things like Dua Kamil, to listen to the recitation of the Quran. But then we use our ears to listen to ghibah. We have people who sit and they talk about, you know, other people in the community. Our sisters will gather and say, did you see what that sister was wearing? She wore that same outfit last time for the khushyali. She wears it again? And our brothers, we do the same thing. Did you see what that guy was doing? He was doing this, he was doing that. And we talk about one another. So we've committed multiple sins, but we're also hearing a sin. So we use a blessing Allah gave us, the ears, the power to hear, and we use it against Allah, against His rules. That is the ultimate of what they call kufranu ni'mah, to be ungrateful for a bounty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So we have to appreciate that when we have those bounties, we need to use them. We have to thank Allah, and thanking is this three-stage approach, to realize the gift and the giver of the gift, to verbally thank that individual, and ultimately is to use that blessing in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the benefactor wanted us to use that in. It's interesting though, because when you look at what it means to be a shakir, one who thanks Allah, we have a passage in the ziyar, in the dua of Arafat of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. In the dua of Arafat, Imam Hussein alayhi salam makes a very poignant and very subtle point about thanking Allah. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing the lines, there's about three or four lines in the dua. He says, O Allah, if I were to thank you for one of the favors that you have given to me, the only way I could thank you is by using something that you have already given to me. So Allah gives me health. I want to thank Allah for my health. But in order to thank Allah for my health, I have to thank Him for giving me life and the power of speech. And Imam says, in order to thank you for that, I need to have another blessing, a new thanking. So it becomes an elliptic, a circle. I want to thank Allah for this, but I have to thank Him for giving me the ability to thank Him. And I have to give Him thank Him for giving me the ability to thank Him. So in reality, as Allah says in the Quran, that in Surah Insan, "Imma shakiran aw imma kafura," we were either thankful or ungrateful. As believers, it is actually impossible for you and I to be shakir at that pinnacle level of thanking Allah, because every time we thank Allah, we have to thank Him for giving us the ability to thank Him. So we go as an entire circle that we can never truly appreciate the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered upon us. For the few minutes that I have left, I want to look at just one of the aspects of thanking Allah, and that is to thank the creations of Allah. Because we have a hadith that comes to us from our 8th Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. The 8th Imam of Ali Muhammad says, "Man lam yashkur al-mun'ima min al-makhlukin لَمْ يَشْكُرِ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. The one, the individual who does not thank the benefactor from amongst humanity has indeed not thanked Allah. The person who does something for us, we go to the shopping center, the shopping market, and somebody helps us. We come to our home and maybe our mother or father does something for us. We go to school and somebody helps us out. We come to the majlis and we have so many volunteers. The eighth imam says, if you don't thank those people who are helping you, who are doing something for you, he says, it is as if you have not thanked Allah. So ultimately, thanking the creations of Allah, thanking people who do things for us, is tied to thanking Allah. And it's a part and parcel of this part of the ziyarat, that to thank Allah for all of His countless blessings, one of the manifestations of thanking Allah is to thank the people that are serving the cause of Allah. And I'm going to look at a few hadith tonight to show us the importance of this act of working for the sake of Allah. Not that these people who work for us, that they need our thanks, that they are, you know, looking for us to thank them. But rather, this is our responsibility to them, for them doing us a favor, for them helping us out, for them making our lives a bit easier so that we can relax and that we can, you know, enjoy things while they're out there doing things for us. So the first hadith that we have, and this will tie into this issue of showing respect for people that work for us. And we look around us today, even in this majlis of Hussein alayhi salam, when we came into the parking lot, we saw that there were young men out there who are leaving the majlis so that they can help us park our cars. And they will ask us, uncle, can you park here? Brother, can you park on this side? Sister, can you park over there? And to thank them for their service, we shouldn't be rude to them. They're doing a service for us. They are losing the reward or the ability to hear these programs. They're losing the ability to do matam because they are there directing traffic so that we can sit in comfort for this hour or two that we're together. At least the weather is not that cold outside, but in the wintertime, they have to deal with the elements, with the rain, with the snow, with all of those different other challenges. And when we disrespect them, when we don't show them that reverence that we should for them committing this service for us, then we have truly not been thankful to Allah. Because again, keep in mind, the eighth imam says, if you don't thank the creations, you haven't thanked the Creator. Even look at our gatherings. We'll have food tonight. And many of our communities, not here, I don't want to focus on here, but universally, because I don't know the community, I don't know the volunteers here, but universally, when our communities have niyaz, when we have food, you'll see 20, 30, 40 people running around serving tea and drinks and the food. And these young men and women, they will not eat until everybody is full, till all of us leave the hall, then they will sit and whatever food is remaining, they will eat that food. I've seen it with my own eyes in communities that all of the food is gone. Maybe there's a half a bowl of rice for 15 or 20 people. And whatever little food is left, they share in that. Why? Because they are working selflessly for the sake of Allah, for the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And how do we thank them? Do we even say, thank you, sister, for giving me this food. Thank you, brother, for serving me. And even when we go further, many times we'll see that people will leave their plate on the floor. They'll leave our cup. We'll leave our cup on the floor. Why? Because these are our servants, we think. They'll come and pick up after me. Why should I pick up? We don't realize we're not in a restaurant here. We're here to participate, to commemorate the shahadat of members of the Ahlul Bayt who were selfless, who gave everything that they could. And when we treat our volunteers in this way, wherever in the world we may go for a majlis, we're disrespecting the honor of Sayyid al-Shuhada and the legacy that he left and that his forefathers have left also for us. And so we have to appreciate that these young men and young women that are serving, that are in the parking lot, that are here serving the food, people that control the lights, the audiovisual, who are making things comfortable for us, that we have to thank them. Again, the fourth imam says, in the ziyarat, that we should be those who are showing thanks for the blessings of Allah. And again, having a community, having the ability to come to the majlis and to sit and to lament over the tragedies of Ali Muhammad is a blessing. But we have to be thankful for all of those who are helping out. People in the parking lot, people here, the ladies who are cooking the tea for us to enjoy after the majlis, all of these people deserve our thanks and in the proper level of thanking them. Let me share with us two hadith, both that come to us from the final messenger, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The first hadith in the messenger says the following. He says, Ayyuma muslimin khadama qawman minal muslimin illa a'tahu Allahu mithla adadihim khuddaman fil jannah. He says, there is no Muslim who serves a community of Muslims except that Allah will grant that person the same number of servants that he helped in the community in which he was serving. So imagine the person who brought this glass of water and kept it here on the minbar. He did one service to one individual. Allah says, I will give you the amount of servants in paradise equal to this entire community. If there are 1,000 members in this jamaat, that man has the reward of one service of 1,000 servants in paradise. Our sisters who are busy in the kitchen, missing out in the majalis, or the sisters who are teaching our children in the tent or in the other building, and they're missing out on the majalis and they're serving the cause of Imam Hussein, they are going to receive the reward of amount of servants as those who are within this community. Those who are in the parking lot, those who pick up a napkin that falls on the floor, anybody who does the smallest of actions to serve the community, because this is what it's about. It's about serving the community. It's about serving humanity. It's not about, you know, myself, me, myself, and I. Unfortunately, in our 21st century, we have this problem, this mentality. It's nafsi, nafsi. It's the selfie mentality. You know, these selfies people put on Facebook, pictures of themselves, pictures of their food, pictures of everything that you can think about. Islam is not a selfie religion. Islam is not about the self. It's about giving to others. The Ahlul Bayt personify that in Surah Insan. In every aspect of their lives, they were giving to other people. They would feed the homeless. You know the story in Surah Insan. The Ahlul Bayt, the Imam Hassan Hussein alayhi salam were sick. The family keeps a nadhr. If they're made well, that they will fast for 3 days. They fast 3 days straight, and every day somebody comes knocking on the door. Allah says, وَيُطْعِمُونَ تَعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Miskeen, okay, is a poor person. A yatim is an orphan. An asir, according to this commentary, is a non-Muslim prisoner of war. A non-Muslim prisoner of war. They didn't have jails at that time, but they had a sense of respect. And so even the prisoners of war, they weren't put in a penitentiary and locked up like we see in the Western world today and deprived their human rights. So a prisoner of war comes to the house of Fatima and Ali alayhi salam. They fasted the whole day. They're about to eat a piece of bread. And a non-Muslim comes knocking on the door and asking, and they give whatever food they have for the love of Allah. These are the role models we have. And what do they say when they give the food? They say that innama nut'imukum liwajhillah. We are feeding you for the pleasure of Allah. La nuridu minkum jaza'an wala shakura. We don't want even a reward or even thanks. And I'm sure the volunteers in every community of followers of Ahlul Bayt, when they serve the Jamaat, they don't look for thanks. How much can we thank them? We go and thank the person who, you know, controls the microphone. I say thank you, but what does that thank you mean? It has no value whatsoever. Ahlul Bayt, they didn't even want a thanks for food that they give to the poor, because they know indeed Allah will be the true grantor of the reward. Even if we pay our volunteers in our community £100, £500, it'll be done in a day. 2 days you'll use the money and you're done. But if you get the reward from Allah, as we mentioned before, that which is with Allah is forever, it's for perpetuity. It won't run away, it won't run out. That blessing of Allah stays forever. So when brothers and sisters are in the community and working to serve the community in any fashion, whether on an official basis or unofficially, they're helping us to partake in the majalis, let's have some respect for them. Let's have this gratitude, this level of shukr, that we can recognize who they are, that we can say thank you to them. And that we can use that blessing in the way that Allah has expected us to use that blessing in this community. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. One more point, and we'll end with this on the topic of being grateful and thankful for the blessings of Allah. Again, the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, has a hadith. He has a hadith which shows us that volunteerism, being a servant in our communities, is not by chance. It doesn't just happen that somebody wants to volunteer within the community. It happens, but they have some prerequisites, we can say. They've done something in their lives, something good, that Allah has now given them the tawfiq to be a servant to the community. We look at our community around the world. Some of our jama'at, some of our organizations have 20, 30, 40,000 people in them, in one majlis. But how many of those are volunteering in the center? Maybe a handful of people, maybe 10, 20, 50. You wonder, well, out of 20,000, why don't 10,000 volunteer? And one answer is they don't have the tawfiq from Allah. Allah has not blessed them, not because Allah doesn't want to bless them, but they have not shown their worthiness to be dedicated to the cause that Allah would now allow them to serve the community. It's just like when you go for ziyarat. You know, you go to Mashhad, and you go and you give your shoes to a khadim. We call him a khadim, but he's actually a sayyid, he's a leader. He takes our dirty, smelly shoes. You know, there are cases of people we know who are khuddam in the haram in Qum, who are millionaires. Not in tumans, but in pounds and dollars. But yet they are fighting to become a khadim in the haram of Lady Masuma in Qum, alayha salam. They don't get paid for it. It's a volunteer position. And there's actually a waiting list for people to become volunteers in the haram. But there's 60 million people in Iran, but not all of them are khuddam. Why? They haven't been given the tawfiq because they lack something within themselves. And you go to Karbala and Najaf and Samara and Kathamain, and you'll see the same thing. People who are willing to take our shoes, people who are willing to do tasks that we would never think of doing, but they do that for the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. They're not getting paid, not even a penny to do that work. And in fact, again, some of these people are millionaires in their own businesses. But because they have been given a tawfiq from Allah, they are volunteers for the community. And the Prophet says this. He says, indeed, Allah has a group of servants whom He has specifically chosen to fulfill the requirements of the people. And He sends these helpers to people in their time of need. Undeniably, the Prophet says, these people are the ones who are protected from the adab, from the punishment of Allah. So these servants, these volunteers in our communities that we have to thank on a regular basis and listen to them when they ask us to do something, they're not there by chance. They're not there because, you know, they have a favor with somebody. They're not there for anything other than Allah has given them that tawfiq to serve the community. They've done something good somewhere in their life, and Allah wants to pay them back. And so Allah says, you know what? I'm going to allow you to be a servant to the community, and you'll get unmeasurable rewards. You'll get khuddam, servants in paradise. You'll get respect in the world. You'll have a status in the akhirat that when we get to the day of judgment and we see these young men and old men and young women and elderly women who served in our communities, and they're going in front of us into paradise, we may wonder, well, what did they do? And maybe the answer will come that, you know what, that brother who brought the glass of water to you, that was his ticket to paradise. That sister who cooked the tea, who made the tea that night, her reward is Jannat before you. That brother who controlled the microphone and the lights and the audio visual and the broadcasting, his reward with Allah was reserved in the akhirat. So we all have this ability to be the servants of Allah, to serve the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, but it depends if we really want to do it. And again, none of us go into that profession or into that servitude of society looking for benefit. And anytime we go into becoming volunteers within our society, within our community, at local soup kitchens, at homeless shelters, do it with that verse of the Quran in mind. لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. I don't want any reward. I don't want even a thanks from you, because Allah is truly the one who will show thanks for all of the hard work that each and every one of us puts in the name of Islam, in the name of Rasulullah, and in the name of the Shuhada of Karbala. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And tonight, my brothers and sisters, we're now approaching, as we know, the day of Ashura. Tonight is the eighth night of the month of Muharram, and it's really difficult for me to believe that we're already at this point. In two short days, we'll be here lamenting the greatest tragedy to hit humanity. Because yes, many world wars have been fought around the world, many people have been killed. But indeed, nobody has been killed like Sayyid al-Shuhada and his family on the day of Ashura. Anytime you see a war in this world, the numbers are even, the numbers are fair. But we know on the day of Ashura, as Imam Hussein has mentioned, and as the family of the Prophet have spoken about, that it was maybe 100 individuals at most up against an army of 30 or 40,000 people. And not only 30 or 40,000, but these are people who were equipped with weaponry, with horses, with a cavalry that was going to annihilate and destroy the family of the Prophet. Brothers and sisters, for the few minutes we have tonight, let us reflect on one of the greatest martyrs of the day of Ashura. He was such an individual. He was such a man that every time one of the shuhada would fall on the day of Ashura, that yes, Imam Hussein would weep. Yes, Imam Hussein would shed tears. Yes, he would make his way to the battlefield, and he would hurt him so to see his family and friends fall as they did one by one. But brothers and sisters, there's one man who died on the day of Ashura. There was one young man who, when he fell, Imam Hussein says, Al-an in kasara dhahri. I swear that today my back has been broken. This is the day that my back has been broken. This is none other than Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas ibn Amir al-Mu'mineen. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, my brothers and sisters who don't know his history. Imam Ali, after the death of Lady Zahra, he was looking for a spouse. He knew that the day of Ashura would come. He knew that his son Hussein would require support. And so he asked his brother Aqil to find him a woman from a noble lineage. Eventually, Aqil finds this lady named Fatima from the tribe of Kilabiya, whom we later know as Umm al-Baneen. She gives Imam Ali four brave, valiant sons, and all of these were killed on the day of Ashura. But the most powerful, the most loyal, we can almost say when we read the description of Abu al-Fadl Abbas, if we want to know the relationship between Abbas and his master Hussein, let us just look at Imam Ali and his relationship to his brother, the Rasulullah. Abbas was such a man. He was such a man that any time Imam Hussein required support, he was there to say labbaik to his master. Every time that Imam Hussein required some form of support, Hazrat Abbas was there to give him that support. He was really the backbone of Imam Hussein, and this is that backbone that gave his life on the day of Ashura. Historians write that eventually on the day of Ashura, after the adhan had been given, and many of the brave young men had gone to the battlefield, we see that at one point on the day of Ashura that the young children keep crying out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, oh my uncle, going to Abbas, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, the thirst of this day is killing us. As we know that the water had been cut off and the Ahlul Bayt had no water for so many days, the young children are screaming from thirst. They go to their uncle Abbas, they ask Abbas, can you do something for us? Hazrat Abbas, as we know, goes to Imam Hussein so many times asking for permission to fight. Imam Hussein reminds him that we're not here for a battle. We're not here to kill those forces. We're here for the protection of Islam. Eventually, the young Sakina comes to Hazrat Abbas. She has her small water bag, which is empty. There's no water in her bag. She goes to her uncle and says, Ya Abbas, oh my uncle, please help me get some water in this bag. Hazrat Abbas takes the bag to Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein realizes that this is the mission of Abbas, to get water for the children. Eventually, after much discussion, Imam Hussein gives permission for his brother Hazrat Abbas to make his way to the river. Imam Hussein sends Hazrat Abbas. In one hand, Hazrat Abbas has a spear. He has the alam of Imam Hussein. He has a flag of Hussein in his other hand, and he has the flask around his neck. Brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein had so much love for Abbas. Abbas was, as they say, the alamdar. He was the flag bearer of Imam Hussein. Anytime that flag was strong, that means the army of Hussein was strong. Eventually, Hazrat Abbas makes his way to go towards the river Furat. Historians mention that as the enemy forces see Hazrat Abbas penetrating through, as he's making his way through the desert, many of them begin to flee and separate. Some of them think that what should they do? Eventually, Hazrat Abbas makes it towards the bank of the Euphrates. He comes off of his animal. We were told in the books of Maktal that he puts his hand into the water. He's about to perhaps drink a sip of water, and then he begins to recite those beautiful words of poetry where he remembers his brother Hussein and what the family are going through. He says to himself, Oh Abbas, how can you drink water? How can you think of drinking water when the women and children are thirsty? He says, by God, this is not the way of my religion. I will not do this. Eventually, Abbas throws the water back into the river. He takes the water flask of young Sakina. He fills it up and throws it around his neck. The enemy forces are looking at Abbas and what he is doing. Eventually, Abbas gets on his mount and proceeds to go back towards the camp of Hussein. The enemy forces realize that if Abbas makes it back towards the camp, that there will be destruction on this day. The enemy forces are ordered to go and attack Abbas. Historians mention that one man is hiding behind a tree. As Hazrat Abbas comes by, they take a sword and slice off his right arm. They slice off the right arm. Hazrat Abbas continues with it, and his left arm has the alam of Imam Hussein. Again, another, as he goes forward, he goes by another tree. Another enemy slices off his left arm. At this point, the alam begins to fall. He still has the bag of water in his mouth, around his neck. He goes a bit further, and the arrows and the rocks begin to come from all sides. People are throwing rocks at Hazrat Abbas. They're attacking with arrows and spears. Eventually, he falls off of his horse. And brothers and sisters, how can it be that a man with no arms falls off a horse? What would he have had to break his fall when he lands on the ground? Eventually, he falls onto the ground. The enemies are about to attack. They're about to kill this brave young warrior. He lets out a call to his brother Hussein. He lets out a call to his master. He says, "Assalamu alaikum, ya Abu Abdullah." Imam Hussein is seeing the scene from afar. We're told he rushes towards the field. The enemy forces to separate. He makes his way to Hazrat Abbas. He takes Abbas's head and puts it on his lap. Hazrat Abbas removes the head off of the lap of Imam Hussein. Again, Imam Hussein puts the head on the lap a second time. He tries to move it again. Hazrat Abbas maybe is too ashamed of what happened, that he wasn't able to bring the water back to Lady Sakina and to the children. Imam Hussein, seeing his brother in this state with no hands, with no arms, and an arrow in his eye, with the other eye full of blood, Imam Hussein begins to console him. We're told that he takes the arrow out of the eye. He begins to clean the blood out of the eye of his brother Abbas. At one point, Imam Hussein and Abbas are having a short conversation. Before he leaves, Abbas tells his uncle, his brother, to remove that blood so he can see him. Eventually, Imam Hussein has one request for Hazrat Abbas. He says, "Oh Abbas," he says, "my entire life you have referred to me as your mullah, as your master. At least this, before you leave this world, just please call me your brother. Please refer to me as your akh." At this point, Hazrat Abbas refers, calls to his brother, and he leaves this world in a state with his head on the lap of his brother Imam Hussein. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ